good job staying right here on this mic, and so I want to make sure that as I move, everybody can hear. So, but we've been studying, of course, on the journey, and centered around the life of Abraham. And tonight we're going to continue with that study. Probably just got a few more lessons left in that, but we have really enjoyed the time that we've had there. We're going to go in Genesis chapter 16, if you would please, in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, and we'll go ahead and read the whole chapter. There's only 16 verses in the chapter, but we're going to go ahead and, Lord willing, try to look through this whole chapter, and got a message and a thought that we want to share with you that the Lord's laid on our heart. Genesis chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when they saw that she was conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be unto thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain of the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord, and spake unto her, Thou seest me, for she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lorai. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called his name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for God allowing us to be here. Thank you, Lord, for all those that gave a good praise, and Lord, for the wonderful things that we've already heard, for the songs that's been sung that's been for your glory. We ask now for the next few moments that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us directions, you would give us clarity of thought. Lord, I pray that you minimize the distractions tonight, Lord, as we know that God the devil would not want us to receive your word, hear it, learn from it, and God even grow from it. But I pray, Lord, that as the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Father, we claim that promise tonight. I ask you, Lord, to claim victory tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here a very interesting chapter, and this is really a turning point in history, not just for the life of Abram and his family, not just for Hagar and her family, not just for Sarah and her family, but also for the nation of Israel, and actually that is still affecting the world today. What has happened here is, of course, God has already promised Abraham that through him and through his seed that all the nations of the world be blessed. And he's promised him really virtually an unlimited number of descendants. And what has happened here, and really this is where our thought is tonight, church, when we take matters into our own hands. When we take matters into our own hands. And so what has happened here by way of introduction as we get into the message is that the prayer or the promise, the covenant that God had made with Abraham has not been fulfilled yet. So Sarah, in her wisdom, thought she would help the Lord out. Okay? And so she came up with a new plan, basically, for Abraham to take their handmaiden, Hagar, and to conceive a child with her. And that in her mind, well, since she is my handmaiden and Abram's my husband, that this would be like my child. Still Abraham would have his seed blessed and all the generations be blessed and so forth and so forth. I want to say something, church. When we get to the place in our life, when we have been praying for something, when we have been waiting for God to answer a prayer, and we make the decision, we make the choice that we're going to take matters into our own hand, and all of a sudden we know more than God. And all of a sudden we have determined that the Lord must need some of my assistance, right? And we take matters into our own hand and we do something outside of the will of God, it never ever turns out well. It always ends up in a lot of heartache. It always ends up in a lot of trouble. It always ends up in a lot of really sometimes utter destruction. I've seen people's lives literally destroyed when they decided to take matters into their own hands. So that's what we're looking at tonight, church, on that thought, taking matters into your own hands. As we get into the text and further observation of our study tonight, how many of you, don't raise your hand, okay? That's not what we're looking for. But within yourself would honestly say, Pastor, I have probably done that in my life. I lost my patience, and I made a decision. I made a rash decision. I jumped ahead. I put the cart before the horse, and I made a decision that I shouldn't have made instead of waiting on the Lord. And the result of it did not turn out good. I can tell you that I've been there, church. And I'm pretty confident that probably many of you have also been there as well. Here's what we're looking at tonight on when we take matters into our own hands. Number one, let's observe the reason for the trouble. Let's look at what the problem was and the reasoning behind the trouble itself. The trouble simply was, or in Sarah's mind, was that fact that God had not blessed them with children yet. God had not blessed Sarah with a child yet, being Abraham's wife. She had not born any children, and thus, in her mind, this was the problem. Now, if we're completely honest with ourselves, the problem was actually in her mind, church. The problem was not actually with God. The problem was in her mind because she didn't have an answer. She thinks this thing's not going to happen, so then she makes a decision and comes up with her own plan. And friend, if we're not careful, this is the same kind of reason and same principle that'll get ourselves in trouble when we look at a circumstance and we think, boy, this is a problem. But if we're really honest with ourselves, it's actually not a problem for God, even though it's a problem in our mind. So the reason for the trouble is simply, I have not had a child yet. God said that He would bless. So I got to do something about it to fix this problem. That's the trouble. Now, if we back up for just a minute, church, if God said He's going to do something, is He going to do it? If God already promised Abraham that through him, that his seed would be blessed, do we believe that God is going to do what He said He's going to do? Hey, God has always done and fulfilled every promise. God has fulfilled every word that He's ever said that He is going to do. Never in history will you find anything that God said would come to happen that did not happen. If that did happen, then that would make God a liar, and the Bible says the truth wouldn't be in Him, and He would literally have sinned and lied if what He says does not come to pass. We know that that's not possible. God cannot lie, church. God did not tell us something that, oh, well, maybe I'm going to do this, maybe I don't. No, God already made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham, this is going to happen. It's a reminder to us, church, that oftentimes we look at a problem and we make it a lot bigger of a problem than it really needs to be. We look at a situation, Some people describe it as making a mountain out of a molehill. We use that term very loosely, but it's actually a reality that happens oftentimes. Let me break it down this way, church. You know what I see a lot of times when we're trying to help Christians and encourage Christians? You know what people often say? Pastor, I've had a bad day. Well, can you tell me about your bad day? Well, I had a person say something ugly to me today. How long did they say something ugly to you for? Well, it was only about 2 minutes. Now, let me just ask you a question. For 2 minutes, you had somebody say something ugly to you, maybe discouraging, maybe just not even called for at all. And you're going to let 2 minutes ruin the whole day? Now what we have said, and we've already established, I'm having a bad day because 2 minutes of the day, somebody said something to us and it hurt our feelings, or we didn't like it, or they gave us down the road, and now we've made the whole day bad. We are borrowing trouble in our life, church. We are really making a mountain out of a molehill. And I'm not even saying that what the person did to you or said to you is okay. What I am saying is that why are you going to let something that happened for just a minute or two ruin the rest of your day? Oftentimes, maybe we start off the day, my coffee pot's broke. I know it's going to be a bad day. That would bother me too, church. But you know what I've learned? If I can't get coffee at home, there's plenty of places on the way to work. I stop at these places called Circle K and all these other places, and I fill it up, right? I find another way. There's always more than one way to skin a cat, right? And I'm not in the cat skinning business, in case you're wondering, okay? So just everybody hang tight for just a little bit. But what I'm saying, friend, we run into one little problem, and we make a world of trouble and heartache for ourselves. We make it a lot bigger than it really needs to be. Friend, if we're not careful, the devil will use little bitty problems, little bitty circumstances that we're making a lot bigger deal about it than it really needs to be, and we're causing a lot of unnecessary heartache in our life. When we look at Sarah's trouble, or the reason for the trouble, that is exactly what she did. Now the answer, church, is that she just needed to learn to wait on the Lord a little bit longer. Hey, God is not late. Not only have we established the fact that God cannot sin and God cannot lie, you realize that God is never late. Are you with me? Don't you remember the story of Lazarus? I think there's even a song or something that even when he's 3 days late, he's always on time. You know, they thought, well, Jesus, had you had been here before, then this wouldn't have happened. They were accusing the Lord of being late to answering a miracle or doing something great. The Lord Jesus Christ was not late, church. He showed up at the exact right time that was foreplanned, or with his infinite wisdom, with his foreknowledge that he had, that this is the moment that I want to show up on the scene and perform a miracle before these people. What I find interesting about that particular story, the shortest verse in the Bible in John 11:35, where the Bible says, Jesus wept. He was man enough in that moment to be able to weep and relate to the pain and the suffering that Lazarus' family had and the friends had had. He was man enough to cry, but yet he was God enough to raise him from the dead. Now how about that? He was right on time, church. God knew what he was doing. God had this plan. It was not an accident. It's not like Jesus was looking at his calendar. Oh, I forgot to go and save Lazarus today. I better hurry up and go down there. That's not the way it works, church. But the reason for the trouble is essentially because Sarai would not wait on the Lord. The reason for the trouble is because Sarah made a bigger deal about something that God already said that he would do, and ended up causing a historic event that actually we are still dealing with today. The descendants of Ishmael are pretty much the ones that we see that are always against Israel, the Muslims. And so we are still seeing that problem today because of a decision that somebody made about taking matters into their own hands. So we see, first of all, tonight, church, the reason for the trouble. And as we described there, the trouble with verse number 2, And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Not true. She could have said the Lord delayed. To say that he restrained would mean that he had stopped it or prevented her from it. No. It wasn't time. It wasn't time. The Lord restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my hand or unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So we just described the reason for the trouble because Sarah, A, didn't have the patience that she needed to have to wait on God. But second of all, she made a problem bigger than it really needed to be, a problem that we're still dealing with today because of this choice, this decision right here. But secondly, I want you to see the response to the trouble. And I find this interesting here because really this affected in this moment, at just at that time, three people. Now we see that today it has affected millions and millions of people. But at this particular moment, in what we're reading tonight, we're talking about three people and then of course four when Ishmael was born. But do you see the response after the trouble? The Bible says that Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Why didn't Abraham stand up and say, this is not the Lord's will? Or at least, I need to take some time to pray about this thing. You know what we need today? We need some men that are willing to protect their families enough. That are willing to stand up and say, God's not in this. This does not honor the Lord. Or at least have enough spiritual backbone about them in their lives. Say, you know what? Before we make this decision, we sincerely need to pray about this thing. Because Abraham didn't do that at all. And his response here, friend, and we've seen Abraham really up and down and up and down, spiritually speaking, and really it's no different than us. We tend to be on a roller coaster oftentimes in a Christian walk. We're up and then we're down. We're up and then we're down. It's very similar. But in this particular moment, friend, this was not a godly response. This was not a spiritual response. This is not a response that would have honored God. He should have said, no, we're not doing this thing. This doesn't feel right. This doesn't look right. I at least, at minimum, need to pray to God before we do this thing. He didn't do that. He just hearkened right away and just said, well, I'll just give in. That sounds like a good plan to me. If you notice, that was the response of Abraham. Let's look at the response for a moment about Sarah. And Sarah, in verse 3, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went unto her, Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. This was a recipe for disaster. She literally took her handmaid and brought him to Abraham and said, all right, you guys are going to get married, and now you can bear children. And as soon as she found out that she was with child, she started to despise her. Now, this was the choice that she had made. Abraham didn't come to her and make this suggestion. Hagar didn't come to her and make this suggestion. She made this suggestion for this thing to happen. And now she's despising her for doing what she asked her to do. Do you know what happens in our heart, spiritually speaking, friend, when we start to take matters in our own hand? We will start to defile our own hearts. Because that's exactly what happened. She made the decision, didn't wait on God, didn't trust the Lord, just went on and came up with her own plan, thought, I'm going to help God out. And by during this process, not only is she not showing faith and trust in God, but she's literally starting to defile her own heart. And church, let me explain something real clear. When you start to take matters into your own hand, you realize that you're not putting your faith and trust in the Lord. You're not showing any patience in waiting on God to answer the prayer. But you will start to literally corrupt your own heart. Nobody else did this to Sarah. Hagar didn't do this. Abraham didn't do this. She did this to herself. And the funny thing about it is, you'll see that she spake hardly with her or harshly with her later on. And so now she's starting to even treat her bad. You see, friend, that's what happens when we start to corrupt and allow this sin to creep into our hearts by bringing it onto ourselves. You know the sad thing, friend? Most of the time, when we end up in sin and we end up in trouble, it's nobody else's fault but our own selves. We brought it on ourselves. We're the one who made the decision. Nobody forced you to do that. You made a choice. You made a decision. And then we allow it to literally corrupt our own hearts. These are the kind of things, that church, that happen when we start to take matters into our own hands. So we see here, we've seen the response by Abraham. We've seen the response by Sarah. Let's look for a moment at the response by Hagar. Verse number 7. And the angel, let me back up, I'm sorry. Verse number 6, but Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand to do as you please with her. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain in the wilderness, by the fountain of the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And wilt thou go? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. So far we've observed two different responses. We've observed Abraham's ungodly response. We've observed Sarah's response of really starting to corrupt herself and literally destroy herself for a choice that she made. And thirdly, now we see Hagar, and you can make a case that, well, she was the innocent victim in this situation, but she still had a decision to make. She still had a choice to make. She didn't have to marry Abraham. She could have said, no, I'm not going to do this thing. God's not in it, and then dealt with the consequences of that situation. So she still made a decision. After that decision was made, and after this, now Sarah's starting to treat her pretty bad, the Bible says that she fled. You know what I got to thinking about, church, when I was studying this? Oftentimes when things in church don't go the way somebody wants it to go, are you with me? They flee. Maybe it's their fault. Maybe it's not their fault. Either way, God wasn't in it. Whether you make the case that this was Hagar's fault, or you make the case it was not Hagar's fault, it is evident that the angel of the Lord came to her and said, what are you doing here? This is not where I want you. You need to go back and submit. You know what often happens, church, in the house of God? Somebody doesn't get their way. Somebody has a complaint. Things don't work out the way they thought it was going to work out. Something happens and everything just didn't turn out. And then all of a sudden they want to quit because it didn't work out the way they wanted it to be. They flee from the church family. But God wasn't in it in the first place. God never told you to leave. God never told you to quit. You know what happened? You let your emotions get the best of you, and you quit. Friend, this is a reality when we start to take matters into our own hands. I'm glad that the Lord cared enough by her to send the angel of God her way and say, you know what, Hagar? You got to go back and submit. And I'm thankful that Hagar had enough, at least enough spiritual sense at this moment to obey. Because you know what often happens is that God will make it clear. God will show somebody, hey, God wasn't in what you did. God wasn't in that decision that you made. You really need to go back and make things right. But because of our pride, we don't do it. You realize that it is a humbling experience to come to a brother, let's say Brother Kevin, and I offended Brother Kevin, and I stayed away, and I've been avoiding Brother Kevin. But it is a humbling experience to come and say, brother, I'm sorry for that. Will you forgive me? It is a humbling experience, and most of the time, When these kind of problems arise, they don't get resolved because of pride. Well, Pastor, you don't know what they said to me. It really makes no difference. Did God tell you to flee? And of course, people will say, well, I just don't feel like the Lord was in it. No, in your anger, you took matters into your own hands and made a decision. Let's be honest with ourselves. Are you with me tonight, church? Do you want me to serve as your pastor and preach the truth? And I realize that some of this is not easy to swallow, because we probably, most of us, have been there, including myself. But these are the kind of things that happen, church, when we take matters into our own hands and not do it the biblical way. But Pastor, just for a point of reference, what is the biblical way? The biblical way, if a brother offends you, you're to go to that brother. For the record, if I had offended Brother Kevin, his duty was not to go to Brother Tuck, and then to Brother Obed, and then Miss Sarah, and then Chuck. Do you know what Pastor said to me? Do you know what Pastor did to me? No. If Brother Kevin, and I believe he does, by the way, has enough spiritual maturity about himself, he'll call his pastor up, or he'll say, Pastor, can we talk? Pastor, this bothered me. Can we talk about it? That's the spiritual thing. That's the biblical thing to do. So, Pastor, I don't like that. Well, it doesn't matter if you like it or not. It's the biblical thing to do. I'm literally telling you what the Bible says. You're to go to that brother or that sister and try to make it right between that brother and your sister. And then if you can't resolve it, then you bring in two or three witnesses, as the Bible says, so that every word may be established. In other words, it can be verified that you made an effort to go to that brother and try to make it right. Then at that point, if Brother Kevin comes to me, Pastor, this is a problem. Can we talk? Can we make this right? No, you're wrong. I'm not going to hear you. That's when he should get, hey, let me get a couple of the men involved here. Let me bring a couple people in on this thing. Pastor, can we have a meeting about this? Can we talk about it? That's the next biblical step. And then, of course, thirdly, the last one is it's actually supposed to be brought before the church. Of course, we don't really like that too much, do we? But you know, church, it is biblical. But really, it shouldn't even get to that stage. Well, we ought to have enough spiritual maturity within ourselves to say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go this extreme. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands, because trouble comes. You know something else that I thought about when Hagar quit and ran off? I'm not sure, and I can't verify this, church. This is just my opinion. Okay, so take it for what it's worth, but I have seen examples of this. Oftentimes when people have this kind of thing that happen, they start to think, well, I'll show them. Maybe Hagar thought, well, if they don't like me and if they're going to treat me this way, I'll just show them and see. We'll see. Because remember, at this point, the whole plan was to, you know, fulfill God's promise and help God out and fulfill this covenant, and that way Abraham's seed can be blessed. I just wonder if Hagar at some point thought, well, I'll show them. I'll just go, and their plan for Abraham's seed to be blessed will just have to fall by the wayside. Let me be very clear about something, church. And I'll start with me. You do realize that everybody's replaceable, including and especially the pastor. You think, well, they won't survive without me. They can't make it without me. Let me tell you a little story. This was a little pastoral lesson that I got the hard way. I had a family come to me one time. And I'm not going to get into the details of the story, but basically, their son-in-law was living in an unscriptural manner. And they came to me and said, well, my son-in-law wants to teach Sunday school. And my response was, well, the way that your son-in-law is living is not biblical. It's not right. So I cannot let him teach young boys, because of the way that he's living is unscriptural. Well, that hurt everybody's feelings. for telling them what the Bible said. Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? So they came back to me another time after everybody's feelings got hurt for me telling them what the Bible said. Imagine that. And they said, Pastor, I'm quoting exactly here. You better fix this or else. Or else what? Well, I'll have you know, Pastor, that me and my family are the ones that's been holding this church up for years. Oh, is that right? Because I actually thought it was my family. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I thought my family was holding this thing together. They said, well, Pastor, if you don't fix this thing, I'm just warning you that you're going to lose a lot of people. You're going to lose at least four families. Oh, he's interesting. People always come, they'll say, Pastor, this is what everybody's saying. And then I say, who's saying that? And nobody said it. Let me just save you some heartache, church. It doesn't work, at least not with me. I love every single one of you. I don't ever want to see anybody go, but it doesn't work. Because what happened was, yeah, we lost mom and dad, and yeah, we lost son-in-law and daughter. But the other two or three families that they swore would be gone, to this day, are still some of the most faithful church members in that church. And my friendship and bond with those families grew even closer. Oh, and for the record, when those two families left, we got about three or four to replace them. I didn't do it, Tuck. These other families that came in, I didn't even know them at the time. They just showed up, literally just showed up on a Sunday. Friend, don't ever get to the place, I'll show them. It'll fall apart without me. Because friend, that honestly, that's a rotten attitude to have. And it doesn't honor the Lord. And we took matters in our own hands and made an emotional decision instead of a biblical, godly decision. And look at the mess we're still dealing with today because of Sarah, Abraham, and Hagar. Any three one of those individuals could have stopped it. But they decided to take matters into their own hands. So here we've looked at the trouble, the reason for the trouble, we've looked at the response for the trouble, and the last thing is we'll briefly touch on the result of the trouble. And the result of the trouble is basically Ishmael. Well, not just Ishmael, that's the obvious trouble. That's, as I mentioned before, we're literally still dealing with that problem today. Lots of men and women have been killed throughout history because of this decision right here. But now there's tension. Now there's problems. Now there's dissension. Because we decided to take matters in our own hands. Not only is there long-lasting effects, but there's tension between family. And friend, the same principle applies in church as it does your home, as it does your place of business. When we get angry and we make a decision and we decide we're going to take matters into our own hands, it's going to leave lasting effects. But it's also going to cause a lot of tension and a lot of problems. When yet the Bible teaches us, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Why does Philippians 1:27 say, striving together for the faith of the gospel? Now friend, however it is that you serve, is the ultimate goal of the gospel? Everything that we do, church, must be wrapped in the gospel or I'm not interested in doing it. If it's not for the gospel's sake, then we have no business being a part of it. We are striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're not striving together for our own agenda. We're not striving together for somebody else's agenda. We're striving together for the cause of Christ. We're on the same team, church. Say, Pastor, have you had all these problems in our church? No, actually, I haven't. But I'm just letting you know these are things that can easily come and creep up and happen when we start to take matters into our own hands. Generally, anytime someone falls into sin, we're talking about the result of the trouble. It doesn't ever just affect yourself. It always affects your family, and sometimes even more. Let me give you a good example. Do you remember when Achan fell into sin? Achan was punished, put to death, but so was his family. Do you realize that literally because of Achan's sin, at that moment Israel had been having victory after victory after victory, and then they couldn't defeat the small men of Ai because of Achan's sin. So in other words, because of one man's sin in the nation of Israel, it prevented their victory for what should have been a much smaller an easier opponent. Shouldn't have been a problem. And they couldn't get victory over the men of Ai because of Achan's sin. Friend, that's part of the result of the trouble. Sin never just affects you. It didn't just affect Achan. It hurt his family, and it hurt the progress of the nation of Israel. Friend, your sin will never just affect yourself. It'll affect your family, and could potentially affect the victories that God wants for your church family. Victories where we should have a victory in that, but then all of a sudden, because of sin, we don't have victory. Instead, we have dissension. Instead, we have other problems that arise. This is what happens, church, when we decide to take matters into our own hands. When we don't pray. When we don't consult the Lord. The Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counsel. I firmly believe that. Friend, I want to explain something to you. Me, even as your pastor, I'm not interested in just saying, hey, I'm going to spend whatever I want, do whatever I want. That's not who I am. I'd rather talk to the men and get some good godly counsel on it. And, hey, fellas, this is what I've thought about. This is what I'm praying about. What do you think? I never want to be the person that says, well, because I'm the pastor, bless God, I got the final answer. Let me explain something else, church. I'm actually very passionate about what I'm about to tell you. You will not hear me, Lord willing, going around reminding you that I'm the pastor. Because if I have to remind you that I'm your pastor, I'm not doing my job. There should be no reason for me to go around and reminding folks, reminding folks, bless God, do you know who I am? What a terrible attitude, church. You pray God, with God's help, I never want to have that attitude. But even with that being said, I don't want to spend the church's money. I don't want to just decide to just, oh, I'm just going to take over the whole budget and just do whatever I want and nobody can ask. No, that's just not of the Lord. Because the Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counsel. Now, I realize there's times where just a decision has to be made. We've talked about it, and a decision has to be made. We make a decision, and we go with it. That happens sometimes. That is part of the responsibility of being in leadership. Sometimes there's a misconception where leaders, they just get to call the shots and sit back somewhere in an easy chair. Friend, being in leadership is not easier. It's more responsibility. That's what being in leadership is about. So just keep in mind, when we do make a decision, it's not just because of you, but we have to make decisions that we know is in the best interest of the whole church, not just one person or one family or a certain group of families. But again, friend, if we want to start taking matters in our own hands, we're going to start to get off by ourselves like Hagar did. We're going to start to treat people badly like Sarah did. We're going to start making ungodly decisions like Abraham did and said, I'm not going to doing things and not even praying about them. It does not honor the Lord. It does not honor the Lord. Church, tonight, we've looked at what happens when we take matters into our own hands. We've discussed the reason for the trouble, the response of the trouble, and the result of the trouble. God help us, church. Let us continue, and I'm glad so far that it's been a blessing. Let us continue to dwell together in unity. Let us continue to work together for the cause of Christ. And maybe this message, church, is not affecting you personally tonight, but it's one of those messages keep in the back of your mind. Because I'm telling you right now, the best place for the devil to attack is within the church family. It's not outside these. Well, you think, well, the devil's using the city of Florence. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. I'm just telling you that strategically, the best place for the devil to attack is right here with the people within inside these four walls, not the people outside these walls. City of Florence is not our problem, church. Believe it or not. They may have given us some heartache, but they are not our problem. Let me remind you that the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is our enemy. It's not the city of Florence. You know what I think we ought to do? We ought to try to get along with the city of Florence. So, Pastor, they haven't treated us right for years. I understand that. But we ought to hold a good testimony in this community. And if we can do something to make things right, then let's do it. Now, when they come on our property and tell us that we can't pray, that we can't preach the Word of God, we're going to have a problem. Because the Bible says it's better to obey God rather than men. That's when we're going to have a problem. But if we can do something to have a good testimony and make things right, we may not like the rules, but we live here in this town, in this community, that we need to follow to the best of our ability. The city of Florence is not our enemy, but the devil would like to come in here and cause problems and dissensions among the family of God. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. Church, I realize tonight the message, sometimes they're tough to swallow. Tough for me to swallow. But friend, it is a needed message. We cannot afford to start getting to the place where we're going to take matters into our own hands. For the record, this message was planned for last Wednesday. I don't know why the Lord delayed it. I got sick. I literally lost my voice. There was no physical way last Wednesday night that I could have stood before you and preached this exact message. Verify it with Brother Dana. I sent these notes to Brother Dana last Wednesday. He'll tell you. Last Wednesday. I don't know why this message was for tonight. Only God knows. God knows. And maybe tonight, friend, with every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe you need to pray and ask the Lord to check your heart. One of my favorite passages of scriptures where the psalmist says, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, give me a bath. Lord, search my heart. See where there's wrong in my heart. Lord, see where maybe I corrupted my own self because of decisions and choices that I make. And maybe, friend, instead of always pointing the finger at everybody else, said everybody's doing this, they're not doing that, they said this, they did that. Instead of pointing the finger at everybody else, why don't we just take a moment like the psalmist said, say, Lord, search me. Lord, try me. Because I promise you, friend, if you'll go with a humble heart before God, He'll show you some things in your life and in your heart that need to be fixed, that need to be changed, that need to be improved upon, maybe some things that even need to be made right. God will show you. The question is, do you care enough about what God thinks to submit yourself to Him? If someone's here tonight, say, Pastor, if I was to die tonight, and I realize, friend, this is not the main subject of the message tonight, but Pastor, if I was to die tonight, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? What I mean by that, friend, is that you don't know for sure that you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't know that if you were to die tonight, God forbid, something happened to you. I work in insurance, and part of my responsibility is to help minimize risk if something happens. But the most important thing that I do is make sure that if something happens to your life, that you know where you're going when you die, friend. Greater than any other thing I can do in my place of business, my greatest responsibility as your pastor of this church is to know that you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior. That is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. friend, if you're here today and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, would you let me pray for you for just a moment? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Anybody at all? I'm concerned for you, friend. If that's you, I just want to pray to God on your behalf. I don't want to embarrass you. That's not my goal. Nobody's looking around. The camera always zooms in on me during this time. It's a private matter. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Anybody at all? Maybe somebody here say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Maybe I've taken some matters into my own hands, said some things, done some things that maybe I shouldn't have. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Thank you, I see that hand. 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 You may put him down. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you for your honesty, church. Thank you, I see that hand. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. You may put him down. I appreciate the sincerity of your heart, friends. Anybody else before I pray? And as I promise, I will not embarrass you. I will always tell you this. I won't even come talk to you without you want to come talk to me about it. I'm going to pray for you. Anybody else before we pray? Lord, we love you. Thank you, God, for the truth of the Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for what we've seen in the Word tonight. Lord, the consequences and the trouble that comes when we start and decide to take matters in our own hands. Lord, I just pray, help us, Lord, to always consult you first. Lord, help us to think with spiritual wisdom and maturity. Lord, help us to think before we speak. Help us to think before we do. Father, it sure would save us a lot of heartache and trouble and personal destruction and corruption that we put upon ourselves. I pray, Lord, that we would have the strength to carry on. Help us to not have a quitter's mentality. Lord, it didn't go my way, so I'm done. Father, you would have us to have some stickability about us, that we'll carry on. There may be problems and oppositions and bumps in the road, but Lord, we'll just carry on and serve you anyway. Lord, I thank you for those who lifted their hands. You know who they are. You know their heart. God, I pray that you touch them in a special way. I really do mean that. Lord, they were humble enough to want to lift their hand. God, would you be gracious enough, Lord, to put a special touch on their heart tonight? God, would you give them what they need tonight? Lord, you know what that need is. I don't even know. And it really, Lord, it doesn't matter because you know. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to serve here at Florence Baptist Church. There's nowhere else I'd rather be here tonight than right here, serving and worshiping together with the great people of Florence Baptist. God, we're thankful for the testimony that this church has had. Lord, for everything that you've done through this ministry. God, you get the glory through it. It's what you have done. And Father, we praise you and ask you at the same time, would you continue to do a work here that only you can do? Lord, it's much bigger than any of us here. God, we need your help. We need your wisdom and we need your guidance. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. God bless you. Good to have you here tonight. Thank you for coming to the house of God. Thank you for our visitors here tonight from out of town. What are you doing, buddy?